The clock died on me back there. It's 10:20 right now, so probably most people need to be in bed. But I'll try to keep to our time. Hopefully my phone won't go off or do anything funny while we're having our service tonight. You know, Paul in the book of Romans, this is a book that we get a lot of doctrine from. He's already taught us that there's none righteous, no, not one, that have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he also taught us how we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that, and with God, and that's through the justification of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And he taught us that it was by faith and that it was by Christ alone we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, and there's no other way. And he's still dealing with some issues. He talked about, first off, that was positionally our sanctification, which is when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you'll see Jesus Christ face to face. That's a guarantee. That's a day you'll rejoice. You'll be glad. Probably rejoicing and be glad today you can, because you have that starting the day you put your faith and trust in Christ and until you see him. But that's something that's guaranteed. You can't lose it. Can't change it. Is something when you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells the believer, and that Spirit never leaves you. Never leaves you. It may challenge you, and it may quench. You may quench the Spirit. You may cause some difficulties there with the Spirit, but He never leaves us. And so Paul taught us that in chapter 5. And chapter 6, he moved on and he talked in 6, 7, and 8. He's talking about sanctification, not positionally here, but he's talking about in the present world that we're living. And this is the battle every one of us have. This is where, you know, the rubber meets the road for us. It's that understanding what God has for us, understanding what God has done for us, and being able to live in that realm and understand that. And it's a challenge, and it's easy to get misled, it's easy to go astray, it's easy to think that it's all about me and what I can do, but the fact is, it's still about what God can do in you. It's God is the one who gives us the grace to live this life. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, He gives us the grace to continue to live. And it's not about the doing as much as it's about the heart. The heart is the crux of the matter. And that's what Paul is going to explain to us more tonight. You know, our human nature, we have a challenge because we are all led to some extreme. You know, we all got problems. There's something that's in our life that we struggle to resist. I mean, it's just like a habit or to be addicted to something. We all have something. And it could be as simple as food, candy bars, or whatever. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be cigarettes, it could be lots of things. But we all have a battle to fight in these areas. And so in our society we see, especially with drugs, immorality, and all those aspects, we see it more and more every day. And that's one of the extremes that that this world faces. And we as Christians are not different in that sometimes we go to those extremes. As such were some of you, as Paul writes when he was talking about his difficulties and Christianity. And so in chapter 6, Paul is exhorting us that we do not have to have a license to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, that's always a struggle when you look at those verses and you think, Lord, there's so much that I need to learn. But he gives us the grace. And he continues to it. It's a benefit. He still sees your heart. He knows your heart. He knows that you have desires that you want to follow him. And he knows when you fail. And of course, that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. And so he's speaking about that sanctification through our union with Christ. But in chapter 7, we see other extremes expounded here, or another one. And the other side is, sure, we're saved by grace, but we also have to live by grace, but sometimes we feel like we must live under the law. Now, as we're going to see in chapter 7, the law is spiritual. The law is holy, okay? But he's going to share with us some things about the law that can help us to understand it's not a checklist. Living with Christ is, the beginning, I believe, is duty, but it changes. It becomes less of duty and more of a desire of the heart. And that's what Paul is going to try again to help us realize here in this next chapter, I believe. But so we see this, we struggle with this, and so the second extreme, if you will, is legalism. You know, there's lordship, salvation, there's lots of different things out there. There's easy believism, and say a quick prayer, you can be saved. There's a whole bunch of different extremes to this. There's Calvinism and Arminianism. You can lose your salvation. God's already chosen you to be saved. And so people are bombarded with all these different philosophies or thoughts. And you can go in the Bible and you can pick a verse out somewhere and you could probably support every one of those. Baptismal regeneration. You could probably pick a verse out to support that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Maybe you try to support it that way. A lot of people do. But that's not what we want to do. We want to read and we want to study the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, and find out what He has for us. And again, legalism is that idea that it's salvation, yes, by faith, but then it's works and works. You got to do the works to be saved. What are the works? The works are the evidence of salvation. That's what the works are. They come after. Now, you could do the works without being saved, but they're vanity, they're worthless, they don't count for much of anything. Because God wants our heart first. That's the first thing He wants of you, is your heart. And when you accept Him as your Savior, that's the beginning of that relationship. You realize you're lost, you realize that God's love sent Jesus to die for you, and you put your faith and trust in that. And when I got saved, I didn't get saved because I love God. I wish I could say that was true. Wouldn't that be neat? I love God, so I got saved. I love God. No, that wasn't the truth. The truth was I feared God. I knew and understood for the first time in my life that there was a place called hell, and I deserved to be there. And it wasn't God's fault. It was mine because I was a sinner. And so chapter 7 speaks to this very thing that we're going to look at tonight. And it's talking about this new nature in Christ and what it is to have a new nature in Christ. It's a relationship, this relationship to the law. It's understanding that we have these two natures still and the struggle that's within those two natures, how to manage those two natures. You're still in the flesh. Somebody pinch yourself and say, ow. Yeah, you're still in the flesh. And so you got that struggle. And he's talking. And this chapter 7, the first part specifically, is going back to chapter 6. It's just tied right in. In fact, you know the Bible when it was written, it didn't have chapters in it anyway. It's all together when he wrote this letter. And so he's talking about the members, these things that we have, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, and all that stuff. It's still part of the equation and still part of the thought in chapter 7 as we begin to look at this. And, you know, the two natures, we know which one's going to win. It's the one you feed the most. If you feed the flesh is going to win. If you feed the spirit, then it's going to control the flesh. And that's always the struggle. And, you know, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just saying, coming to the Lord today, say, Lord, I'm just surrendering everything I am to You, and You can have all of me, and I'm just going to follow You. And then you step out the door, and you see something, and you think something. Next thing you know, you just got in the flesh. And what's the next step? Lord, forgive me for my thought. Or forgive me what I was doing there. And so we want to serve the Lord, and we want to do it the way the Lord intended us to do it, with a heart that loves Him more than anything else. So in chapter 7, we're going to see this sanctification that he's talking about. Chapters 6, 7, 8 are all talking about sanctification. Here it's in the transforming of God's righteousness. How are we going to have that? How does that work in our lives? Let's go ahead and read. I'm just going to read the first 13 verses tonight in chapter 7. And we'll see how. I keep looking at that clock. We'll never get out of here if I keep looking at that. And see what the Lord would have us to do tonight. So if you'll begin and follow along with me. Chapter 7, begin verse 1. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And I'm going to read verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again thanking you so much for your mercy, your goodness, and your kindness to us. Father, we're just awestruck about the fact that you even care for us. Father, that we as sinful people, as people who just want to do what we want to do and when we want to do it, that you sent your Son to die on the cross. That you loved us that much, that you're willing to send your only begotten Son. And Father, that he willingly went to that cross, knowing that he could get down from that cross at any time. He chose to stay there because of my sin. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you he's like no other man, no other person, because he's God. And when he was buried after shedding his blood, he came up out of the grave 3 days later, and he lives today. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the Word of God that we have tonight, that we can have the mind of Christ in our hands, and we can have the knowledge and learn to understand it through the Spirit of God, and Father, be able to apply it in wisdom. Today, we need wisdom in America. We need wisdom in this world. Father, I thank you for all that you've done in our lives with the Spirit of God residing in those that have put their faith and trust in you, that the Almighty God lives inside of a believer. It's hard to even understand. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to work in each one of our lives. I thank you for the folks that are here tonight, those that cannot be. I pray that you continue to lift them up and strengthen them, help them to look to you. And Father, as we walk with you, help us to be reminded of the purpose and the reason we're here. And Father, just do a work in each one of our lives. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul's writing here, we're going to look at the first six verses. He's talking about the authority of the law. There's authority to the law, right? He gives us a good illustration here as well. And he starts off here in the first verse, Paul writing this. Paul is continuing that thought from chapter 6. Actually, from verse, I believe it's 15, it says, What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And so he's starting from that advantage point. Of course, this is one letter. It's all together. But in this first verse, he says, Know ye not. Well, if you look at the Greek, there's a word before no. And that word is or. Or know ye not. If you go to your Strong's Concordance or you go to your Greek, you'll see it in there. It's or. It's just a small particle, a primary particle of distinction. And it's just something that connects terms. It's connecting what's going on here that he's talking about already. And he's reminding us, and he says, know ye not. And what he's telling us, do you know? Do you know? Or are you ignorant? Is what he's kind of hinting here. Know ye not? And who's he talking to? Brethren. He's talking to born-again Christians. Those who have accepted Christ, understand what it means, and are walking, of course, the best they know how. And, of course, they're having problems. Remember, this is the early church. This is very beginnings of things. This is the first century. These folks are, you know, we know what it is to struggle. Can you imagine not having the completed Word of God? This is a letter that they're going to get. And we have it. And we can consult it every single day if we want. It's here. We got it. And he's writing to them and trying to encourage them. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, my first thought on this was, obviously, this is the Jews in Rome. I don't know that for sure. I think the Gentiles probably knew some of the law. For we know the Judaizers, everywhere the Christians were, the Judaizers came in. And what did they try to do? They tried to add to faith in Christ by works. Of course, circumcision being one of the big ones. So whether we think it's just to the Jews, I believe it's to the Gentiles as well. Maybe to the Jews in particular, the Christians in Rome. But definitely to the Gentiles as well. And he was speaking to them and trying to encourage them in this. He says, in other words, his foundation was, you know the law. You know what the law says. The Ten Commandments and all the laws that are in the Bible. You know these. You've been taught these. So you have a foundation. And he's going to use this foundation to help us to kind of wrap things up a little bit or give us a little more clarity in what it means, what the law means, and what's the purpose of the law. And he's going to use himself in most of this as he talks. We get on down, he'll start talking about we, and he'll talk about me, and we'll see that he's talking about himself and trying to help us understand. So this is Paul. And Paul, understand Paul, he was a man, I believe, all his life he followed God. Not just the day of the road to Damascus. That was when he accepted Christ as a Savior, and he saw the light for the first time and realized what he was doing was wrong. Misguided, misdirected, directed out of ignorance. But before that, he wanted to serve God so much that he went out and he got rid of those, or tried to get rid of those that he thought were blasphemers, which happened to be Christians. And when he met the Lord, it changed his life. They would have been after him, right? And they were. Many times we see he's been in trouble by the Judaizers and the Jews. But here we see, he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over men as long as he liveth. And he's talking about this dominion. This word was Lord. The law has Lord over them as long as they liveth. And that was something that a Jew would understand clearly. In fact, today, probably most Jews don't practice Judaism. But a lot of those, they would still know. And they would know what the Bible says. Many of them have been taught that. And they would understand that, yeah, I got to follow the law. But I'm sure most of them, if not all of them, for instance, probably have given up at some point, realizing they can't keep it. Now, there are some, like Pharisees or whatnot, thinking, well, I can just, every jot and every tittle, I can just take that and I can just, and if I keep it, I'm righteous. And I'm sure there are some that think they're righteous. But it's interesting because the example he's going to use in this passage really speaks to all the Ten Commandments. And it'll be the tenth one that he's going to use, which is interesting. Because often it's the one that drives you to break all the others. Okay? But he's going to give us an illustration right here about a woman and her husband. And we know the Bible teaches, the law teaches us this as well. And so he's going to use this analogy, try to draw them in, give them some understanding. It's something that he is prepared to share with them so they would have a clear understanding of our relationship and how that relationship is different from the relationship we had before without Christ. So he talks about this in verse 2. He says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in the very beginning, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is intended for a lifetime on this earth. One flesh. One flesh. It's not intended to change or be broken up or any of that. Now, it happens over and over. We see it in the Bible. It happens. And God allows for those things. But that was not the way he established it. So as long as this woman, or the husband lives, the woman is under the authority of the husband here. But if the husband dies, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. No longer does she have to be under his authority. No longer is that bond still secure because it's broken. He is dead. That's what he shares with us. And look at verse 3. He says, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." Now, what this is saying, if you divorce and your husband is still alive or your wife is still alive and you marry somebody else, you're an adulteress. That's what it says. Now, can God forgive adultery? Yes. Should a person that commits this sin get a divorce? No. That compounds the problem. You really, once you learn that it's a situation, maybe you didn't understand it. For a Christian who does it, that's a blatant sin. For a person who's not saved, that's a sin in there. But, you know, God can forgive either one, but it's important that we ask him to forgive us of that when we understand that it's sin, just like any other sin. Anyway, so he says in this next part, you see the colon there, it says, "But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, you can apply this to a man either way, okay? Just happens to be Paul is writing and applying it to a woman. So if her husband dies and she marries, she's no longer an adulteress. She's free from that. And she's free from the law of her husband. And so he's trying to use this analogy. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, he's going to the law to do this. He says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife," and again, you can flip this, the genders, "even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Old Testament law. See how much God disliked this sin. Like any other sin, for sure. But here she's free if her husband dies. And in verse 4, it says, "Wherefore." Wherefore means for this reason, or therefore, or so. "So, my brethren," talking to Christians again, "ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So now can we start to see the analogy that he's trying to use, that as the husband is dead, the wife is no longer bound to the husband. As we accept Christ in our lives, we are dead to our old nature. We are no longer bound to this law. Okay? The Jews today, for the most part, don't understand this. They can't see Jesus Christ. They're blinded, just as they were in Isaiah's day. But that's exactly what he's teaching. So, being taught as the death of the husband dissolves the relationship of the marriage, so death to sin dissolves our relationship to the law. And this occurs when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was by the body of Christ. By Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for every person's sin, past, present, future. And through that, we have been redeemed, bought back, We no longer have to have sin in our lives, although we struggle, and Paul's going to deal with that, and he's going to help us to understand it more. But in the ideal situation, if it could ever be that, which I think that occurs when I see my Lord face to face, but we ought to be getting closer to that all the time as we learn and grow. But nonetheless, he's saying that we don't have to sin. We could be dead to sin. Dead to those desires that we have. Dead to that chocolate cake I want to eat. The whole thing, you know. It's pieces, okay. But the whole thing. Gluttony, I guess, is what I'm saying. Dead to some sin in your life. Dead to adultery. Dead to immorality. Dead to drugs. Dead to cigarettes. Dead to all these things. Alcohol. Whatever it is, we can be dead to it. It is possible. It's not because I'm strong enough. It's not because I have the willpower. It's because I have the power of God. The Almighty God that resides in the believer. It requires that we grow and learn of Him more and love Him more. That's the only way it's going to happen. So Christ paid the great price to bring us to this new position. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." And as you look at those words, bought with a price, that means in the sense that we were bought back or redeemed or maybe adopted in the family, but this happened by Jesus Christ shedding His blood. We're bought back. Once we were the children of God. I think I heard somebody in the news today, some said about, we're all God's children. And I wish that were so. I wish I could sit there and say, amen to that. But that's a falsehood. And you'll hear it time and time again where people in dire situations, they have hope that their family member may go to heaven, but they never darkened the door of a church. They've never read the Bible. They've never really put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, I don't know that, but the evidence is in their life, there's none. And maybe even have been spoken to and have never even had an inkling toward the things of God. And yet we'll talk about they're the children of God. The only way to be a child of God is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you don't believe, you can't really be a child. So you're bought with a price. And that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we may not have understood this, and that's why we're to teach all nations, and then after we teach them about the gospel, then we go and teach them all things whatsoever I command you. We teach them about this thing that, hey, you're a new creature in Christ. You relinquished ownership. See, now the problem is people don't understand this. Before they gave the ownership to Christ and God, they had already given it by default to Satan. That's how that works. And of course, I'm talking about somebody who's accountable. So when we were unsaved, we were under the authority of the law. And when you see the law, those people are going to be judged by the law. There are going to be some books of works opened up, and there's going to be the book of the Lamb of God. And when those books are opened up, there's going to be a judgment. And those people are going to be judged by the law. You and I will not be judged by the law if you know Christ is your Savior. That's not our judgment. We're going to be judged based on our heart and what we did for the Lord. So when we were condemned by the law, but then we trusted Christ. So in verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." This another is Christ. Is what it's talking about here. "Even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So we were condemned by the law, but we trusted Christ. And as we trusted Christ, we are learning to die to the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, just cross page in my Bible, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And what Paul is teaching us, yes, we got this struggle within, But again, it's, as the old Indian used to say, it's the dog that you feed inside of you that's going to win the battle, right? Two dogs, the Indian said. We've probably heard that before. It's a spirit. You feed the spirit. And you'll be able to control that bite a little bit more. And so, as we see this, it's important to remember that the law did not die. We don't want to get the analogy wrong and think, well, the law died, so now I'm married to Christ. No, we did the dying when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And now we have the opportunity as we are married with Him. We are the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of. We are married, and that word married means to become or to belong to Christ and not the law. Today, God's law still rules over man. But we who have died to the law no longer have to be under that law. In other words, we don't have to let it have dominion or lord over us. We don't have to go to the Ten Commandments every morning, get up and say, I got to do this, this, and this. Why? Why? Because I want to do it. I love God so much that I want to do His will. Whatever that is, as you study the Word of God, as you get the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God, you want to apply that in your life. Why? Because you love Him. And when we can understand and fathom the love of God and how grand that is and how big that is, and I still don't understand it, how big that is. I mean, this is the Almighty God that lives inside of us. That's to me, is amazing. But because we're not in the law, doesn't mean we're lawless. Doesn't mean we can go do what we want to. Why? Because we're united with Christ to walk in what? Newness of life. See, we're not the old man dressed up. We're not the old man who's turned over a new leaf. We're not the old man that went to AA and got our lives cleaned up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that. But we are somebody that's different because we have the Spirit of God that lives in us, and we are the bride of Christ. We are His ownership. I have the seal in my life and the seal in my heart, which is the Spirit of God, that says I'm His child. It's a whole different perspective. You know, it'd be kind of neat. Now, I never thought about this. This just came to my mind, so please forgive me for whatever I say. You know what I mean? Wouldn't it be neat if you got saved, and as soon as you got saved, there was a big old stamp across your head, I'm Christ. And everybody know you're a Christian. He doesn't do that. He leaves it inside, and His desire is that you will want to follow Him and want to live for Him. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, it says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to be one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. One husband is Christ. We're the bride. And we are going to be His. So He tells us our purpose here in the same verse. In that last part, He says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That is the purpose of our lives. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became dead to our sins and alive to Christ. We are no longer our own. We're His. We're His bride. And now we have a new purpose. When you get married, before you're married, as an independent individual, you get to do what you want in some form or sense. If you're a Christian, I hope you're following the Lord, obviously. But yet, you still don't have to ask anybody else. You don't have to talk to your wife because you don't have one. You don't have to worry about the kids because there's none there. It's just you. And you get to make the decisions you want to make. Then, say you're saved and the Lord smitten you with a beautiful young lady. And of course, He provides that for the men and women here. Remember that. God has a perfect person for you. And obviously, those that are married, you're sitting next to that person tonight. So, but you're smitten with that and you get married. Things change all of a sudden. And then you're both Christians. You start learning what the Bible tells and teaches. You find out that even though you are equal in God's eyes,
He gives you different positions in life, the Christian life. And he explains it very well. He talks about the husband and the wife relationship. And it's a different relationship than just being single, when you can do anything you want and don't have to answer to your partner. Well, first off, the Bible teaches wives are supposed to submit to their husband, but then it turns around and says husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and it also tells us where to submit to everybody. So it's a, you know, a different life. So there's responsibilities. The wife has responsibilities to the husband. The husband has responsibilities to the wife. That's exactly what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. You have new responsibilities. You're not independent anymore. You never were, even though you thought you were. You really weren't. But now you have a specific situation that's come to your life and the Spirit of God that lives in you and that relationship you have. God does that. He changes us. And then He gives us a whole new purpose in life. And it's not the same one that you had before. Now, they can come together and they can be together, but the purpose, His purpose, is greater than any purpose we had. And that's what He's talking about right here in verse 4. We should bring forth fruit unto God. Look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 22. He kind of explains that, really. In verse 22, he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So a couple things happened there. Actually, four things happened in that verse. And when you're talking about fruit unto God, bring forth fruit unto God, that verse really defines a little bit of it. There's more to it than that, but that really defines a lot of it. We're free from sin. Free from sin. You know, Jesus said that He would make you free, or set you free. Well, make you free is what He said. And that's exactly what He does when you put your faith and trust in Him. You're free from that. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it's got a chain on me and it's choking me because I can't get away from some of that. It might be a thought. It might be an attitude. It might be pride in my life. Any of those things can cause the problem. But we're free from it, he says. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Freedom! You know, today we think about America, and at one time, and many people have lost their lives for this, so that we can have the freedoms that we've enjoyed over 200 plus years. We've lost some of those freedoms, and we continue to lose those freedoms. And you're going to find out more and more as we get closer to the time the Lord's come back, we may not have any freedoms for, as Christians go. But we're always free from sin or the law of sin. But he also says we're servants to God. You know what that word servant means? It means to be enslaved. Whoa, who wants to be enslaved? Raise your hand. You want to be enslaved? When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are, and I hope you will raise your hand to that, to God at some point and say, "Yes, I want to be enslaved." Why? Because that's the love of Christ. It enslaves us. We become servants of God. That's what that word means. And Paul says it over and over and over again. When he writes, he talks about the fact that he is a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, it says, "Servants," and he just shares a comparison here, "be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." In other words, your boss and those people. And he says, "with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." You obey your boss because you want to obey the Lord. If your boss steps out of line and has you obey that goes against Christ, you shouldn't obey that. That's not right. Because who's first? Jesus Christ. That's right. He says, "not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So we're servants to God. We're enslaved to God. Or slaves of God, if you will. And then he says, "fruit unto holiness." Hebrews 12:14 says, "follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read that again. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And then what does it say? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Do we understand what that means? I think you guys do. It means if we're not willing to live a holy life separate from God, we're going to cause people not to be able to see the Lord. That's what that's saying there. We're to live peacefully and we're to live a holy life that men can see the Lord. That's part of that deal. That's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 6. That's what he's saying in Romans chapter 7. Our purpose. And of course he said we can have everlasting life. And I'm so thankful. I was old enough and I had enough Bible in my head and life that when I got saved, I never doubted my salvation. I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm just saying I had enough before that I understood what it was when I got saved, because it was a transformation. I mean, a complete, total transformation. I didn't even, you know, it just blew me away, because I thought I was saved before. I mean, I was doing everything a Christian would do. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, it's like, duh, you've done everything that you should have done before you should have done except Christ. And that was a transformation to me. I saw the difference. It was night and day. It was like I was walking darkness, and that night I accepted Christ, it's like the light came on. And all of a sudden I knew there was a difference. Everlasting life. I haven't doubted it since. And I guarantee you, and probably most of you in this room, if not all of you that are saved, would say, you know what? I don't doubt my salvation either. What can make you doubt your salvation is not living as though you're free from sin. In other words, living in sin. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us all about that. So that could cause you to do that. So you want to try to stay away from sin as much as you can. And we know that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says, Blessed be God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept not by anything you and I can do, but by the power of God. Well, I hear some amen on that one. Amen? Let's give God the glory tonight. Come on, don't be afraid. Amen! Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our marriage or union, Paul is describing, is with Christ. And it should bring forth fruit unto God. But look at verse 5. He really goes through this over and over. He hashes this out a lot. Why would he do this? Because he wants to make it so clear. He makes it so clear that sometimes I get confused. I don't know. But here he says in verse 5, says, For we were in the flesh. Excuse me. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He's reminding us, for when we were in the flesh, that is the time prior to your salvation. Okay? He's talking to Christians here. He said the motion, that word motion means something undergone, or hardship, or pain, an emotion or influence. It says, when we were, the motion of hardship, how do you put that? Oh, let's just use motion. The motion of sins, which were by the law. So what he's saying here is there was a time when we were following our flesh and we were living in sin. And we were living in open sin. Why? We didn't really know any better. I mean, because without the law, how do you know there's sin? Now you say, that's impossible, Pastor, for people not to know there's sin today. And I would tend to agree with that. But, you know, as I have talked to people and listened to some people over the last couple years, there are people who really don't know anymore. I mean, you look at Hollywood. You look at all that's going on there. Why do people do what they do? There's an influence there. They see that somebody else does it, it's okay. It's funny how Hollywood says, you can't carry a gun, the people there, but they blow everybody away all the time. I mean, it's crazy. And so they send mixed messages, you know, and that type of thing. But the fact is, that's who we were. We walked in that sin. We followed that sin. We live that life. I was talking, and I think I shared this with you. You know, I'm getting old. That's good, not good for me, maybe. I have more illustrations. They're the same ones I told you. I don't know. That doesn't help you, does it? Anyway, but this just came to my head, which is another bad thing. But anyway, I think I was talking to Janie about it. But I remember there was a couple that I was witnessing to. Pastor, I went with him the first time to visit on Saturday, and he asked me if I would just continue going back and try to encourage these folks. And they were a young couple, and they were getting excited about things. We were sharing the gospel and going through it. They didn't quite accept Christ yet, but they started coming to church. Well, I was excited about that. I mean, I remember I sat over in the pew on this side. If you flip the church around, that would be on that side. And they were way over here. I sat where just one more pew up from where Greg and Lynn were sitting. They were sitting in the back. They came to church. This is probably the second time they came. And Pastor, through no fault of his own at all, and we, myself, nor Pastor, really dealt with this issue yet because we wanted to deal with their salvation. That was the first thing we thought was important. Anyway, he preached, and he preached a message talking about a marriage. He talked about adultery. And they got up and left. I remember I was sitting there, and I could hear some noise going on. Now, we had three sets of pews, but I looked over, and I saw them get up, and I saw them bolt out the door. And I thought, what in the world? So I went back over and I talked to them, and they didn't realize that living together was a sin. Now, I thought, that's crazy. I thought everybody knew that, you know, but they didn't understand. And they were upset about it. We never did get to see those folks come to the Lord. It wasn't long after that I kept going back, and eventually they just moved away. But there are people that still, maybe they understood it. They told me they didn't. They were ashamed. Is why they told me they left. And but I think there's people out there that may not know. But we have the Bible and we do know. So the law was served to stir up the sinful passions, he says. In verse 5 again, let's look at that. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which are by the law did work in our members." Again, talking about just all our body parts. That's what it's speaking of. Of course, our mind is part of that. "To bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So because we are delivered from the law has no power over us. Now we give it power. Whoever you accept to follow, you will follow, right? We can all follow anybody, even as Christians. The only way the law has power over us is if we give it the power. And how do we give it the power? By the sin. Because then it demonstrates to us that you're sinning and you're doing wrong. And we know there, oh, wow, we don't want to do that. Death means deliverance from what once held us captive, that is sin. And so we're no longer held captive. We don't have to be. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now again, it's not talking about the literal physical death. It's talking about dying to self and raised up in newness of life. How do we do that? Now, I'm convinced more and more, and maybe I'm ashamed for so how long it took me to learn so many things, and I still haven't learned half of what I need to learn. But how little I know because how little time I've spent in this Bible over the years. How little I know. Because this is where I'm going to learn about these things. I can read it once. How many times have you read through the Bible or read a passage and come away and go, "What did I read today?" I remember the words, but how many of you learned a verse and never knew what it meant? I have. Sure. But that's the problem, is we got to have the understanding. And that comes through the Spirit of God. By being in the Word of God to have the knowledge. I was reading through 1 Chronicles and a while back. Well, still, I keep going back to it. But the first part of that chapter, I mean, it's like the names in there for the first, I guess, 8 or 9 chapters are, I don't want to say murder, but that's the way I feel. Hate the little blee, blah, blee, blah, blah. Lately, what I've been doing, trying to wise up because I want to learn the names. Used to, I just read over them, you know, and just try to get through it or whatever. And I'm guilty that way, but now I just say, "Come on, Alex, help me out here." So I plug him on and I read it while he tells me how to say it. And so I'm trying to learn how to pronounce those words, and I can't. There's so many names in there, but I'm still working on that. But we're delivered. And God has done that for every one of us. And verse 8 says, now if we be dead, this is chapter 6, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And it's not talking about heaven itself necessarily. It's talking about right now today. We can live with Christ right now today. Is that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the God who created all things is walking with me today and will walk with me if I let Him. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Spirit of God is not going to leave me. But I'm going to sometimes run off and jump ship and go do something I think I want to do. Maybe, and it usually ends up being dumb. And that's the problem. See, our deliverance does not mean that we have independence or do whatever we want to do. Turn to Hebrews. What time is it anyway? Okay, we're running out. Let's go to Hebrews, and we'll probably wrap up here. Hebrews chapter 12 explains that to us. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible teaches us we cannot live in rebellion forever if you're a child of God. You cannot continue to live like you want to live as a child of God. Now, I am not the person that can tell you when that is going to be stopped. I know there's a sin unto death, and I don't know when that happens in a person's life. Only God can do that. That's His business. But He does teach it in the Word. And He teaches us, if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God living in you, He's going to remind you of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And this is referring to Christ who did die and shed His blood. So we've never done anything like Christ has done. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And this is who He's addressing this passage to. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. In other words, instead of getting mad at what the Word of God says, and knowing that you struggle with it, just surrender. Just give it to Him. Why? Because you'll be a lot better off and a lot sooner. I can't think of all the times that I've held on to something and fought with God with it. And it never brings glory to God. It brings pain to me. Bitterness can be a result of that if you continue in that way. But He says here, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth. And if this is you tonight, if you're a Christian, then He's talking to you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, when we look at that word scourgeth, we're reminded of the cat of nine tails that Jesus suffered through. So God would allow us to go through something like it? Why? Yes. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you so much, He wants to bless you. And because of His Word, because what He says, He can't. We tie His hands up and say, God, I don't want Your blessings. How do we do that? By living in sin. That's exactly what we do. And that's what Paul is addressing here, is that the fact that that's what we'll do if we're not careful. Yes, you're married to Christ. It's like in having a fight with your wife or your husband. Boy, it's hard to live with a woman that's, what's the Bible verse? Can't remember, but the rooftop is the place for the man. I don't know. Better be careful with that, right? Wives, don't get upset. Some of these husbands deserve it, myself included. But anyway, regardless. But so he tells us this, and look at verse 7. He says, If ye, let's use the Bible word, endure chastening, God dealeth with you as His sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You're going to take care of your children. You're going to watch over them. You're not going to let them run on the road. You're not going to let them get hurt. You're going to try to guard them. Mothers are, you know, like mother hens. They're making sure where their children are, and they're going to watch over them. And if one of your children go out and it's 15 minutes and you all of a sudden don't see them, you're probably running around going, yelling. And I heard some stories around here about some mothers in this community years ago. And I think one of them might be yours. I don't know. But something about calling and everybody comes running. I don't know. But anyway, Laureline and some others. But that's history, I guess, that I don't know that much about. But that mother's not going to let that child stay gone very long. Especially if she is looking out after her children, right? That's the way God is with us. He's going to let us do things that aren't right. He's going to give us a long leash. But just because we're married to Christ and we think we can get away with something, God says, no, I love you. And we need to have a time of counsel. Marriages need to go to counsel sometimes. Christians need to go to counsel. And where do we get the counsel? In the mind of Christ. Right here. It will give us that counsel we need. And if we mess around, wait too long, you're going to get a spanking. Now, the Almighty God's got a big paddle. And I'm glad He doesn't weld it like He could. Right? Ananias and Sapphira felt that one day. Achan felt that one day. That's right. And I'm glad He doesn't do that today. In verse 8 He says, but ye be without chastisement. If you don't have a chastisement in your life, He says, whereof all are partakers. Everybody's a Christian, is a partaker of chastisement. Every one of us, there should be a time, maybe you don't remember, but every one of us I know have walked away from the Lord at some point in our life, whether it's thought or action or whatever, and the chastening hand of God would be there. If it hasn't been, God didn't leave you, you just never knew Him. He says, because you're bastards, and you're not a child of God. That's important. People will pray and say, God did this and God did that, and they go live like they want to, and God never chastens them. They're never convicted about anything. I don't know any of those people right offhand, but there are people like that. I know what it is to be convicted. And I know what it is to have a chastening hand of God in my life. But anyway, He's telling us you can't get away with it. You can't live in rebellion all your life. So it means that we are delivered to serve or be enslaved in the newness of spirit, that which is produced by the Holy Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit. We are to walk in this newness of life. And it results in what God has called us to do, and that's bring forth fruit unto God. Bring forth fruit unto God. I can't think of all the things that does not bring forth fruit unto God in my life and the things that I often struggle with. And part of the results, and we'll be done, Galatians 5:22-25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boy, don't we want peace. Don't we want that? Peace in the decisions we make. Peace in the walk that we have. Peace as we live for Christ. Long-suffering. Boy, that's a tough one. Gentleness, goodness, faith. How many times have we said that, Lord, help my faith or help my unbelief? I mean, it's there. When you have a problem and you just can't get it, Lord, help me. He is there to do that. You can go boldly through the throne of grace, right? He says, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That same thing Paul's talking about now. Dying. You die. The law doesn't. We crucify the flesh and we live to Christ. He says, crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Paul is trying to help us to understand this whole concept of what it is. First, he teaches us that we're lost. Whether you're the pagan man, or whether you're the moral man, whether you're a Gentile who has a conscience, doesn't have the law, or whether you're a Jew and you know all about the law. You're lost without Christ. And then he teaches us, hey, look, there's hope. And Jesus Christ, who is the justifier, is going to justify you when you put your faith and trust in what Christ has done. And you become righteous standing before God. And then he moves to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he talks about we got a life to live. And this is it. All this is part of eternal life. Every bit of this. From the day you got saved until right now, until you see Christ, it's all part of the eternal life you have. Some of us, I don't know which one, or two or three or whatever, is going to see the Lord in the air. Well, we all are, but some of us are going to still be walking on the earth when it happens. Some of us might be in the grave 6 feet under. We get to go first, whoever that is. So, but the fact is, we're going to see Jesus. And he's given that to us, but he has something for us now. There is a purpose in every life of a born-again Christian. And that purpose is not to be a Republican. Don't want to step any toes. It's not to be a Democrat. It's not to worry about those things. But it's to be a bearer of the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the whole thing. I don't know how much time I talk about these other things that don't mean nothing. Because the most important thing is the gospel. You know, you see COVID-19. How many people died? 104? I don't know what the number is now. What I understand, I didn't look at the numbers someone shared with me. 80% of those are 65 and older, which is kind of a normal flu season. Maybe not that many dead, but it's usually that 80% are 65 and older. And I'm not saying go out and do something to get yourself killed or anything. I'm just saying there is a natural progression in life. And when so many people are dying, we're not allowed to talk to them. They take people, lock them up in the hospitals, put them on ventilators, and they'll come out again. I heard an EMT tell me, he says, we're not taking anybody in the hospital. If they have a heart attack or anything else, we're leaving them. Too bad. We're going to take those with COVID-19. He says, I take them in there, and we bring them out in body bags. This was early on. I'm going, really? Wow. Scary thought. But the most important thing is these people know Christ. And without him, today, right now, they're feeling the worst pain and torment that they've ever felt in a burning hell. We can't save anybody, but we can make sure people know. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what it's going to take. Especially when they're so hard today. It's not the country we had in 1940, 50, and 60s. Or 60s, pretty radical too. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. We do thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for Paul, who's given us some helps here to help us understand who we are in Christ. And as he continues to go through this chapter, we're going to see that this is a real struggle. And it's not a physical struggle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darknesses of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why we have to put on the armor of God. That's why we have to trust you and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Father, help us. Strengthen us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.